Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and make Him known. We now offer two services on Sunday mornings. Our classic service begins at 8:30 a.m. and our modern service is at 10:45. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church to find out more about how we are making disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in this week's message from God's Word.
So I'm curious, how many of you, you still have some shopping to do? You kind of wait till the last week. Anyone who admit in church? Yeah, some of you are going to lie in church. Okay. Some of you want to admit to it, some of you do not. I have a couple things that I need to get. But as you're out and about, especially even this yesterday, or maybe you'll go out a little bit today, you know, do some Christmas shopping or Monday, you're going to notice what? That there's traffic everywhere. And something that happened 2,000 years ago still causes traffic jams today. Now, that's the power of God, I'm telling you. You know, you ever go out Christmas shopping and you go and there's no parking spots, and you see one in the very front. You feel like you got a present from Jesus right then and in there. But I'll have to admit, though, I'm one of those, I park in the back. I do. It drives my wife crazy. Any other man, you're like that? You're like, you park in the back, and we can walk it. Or I'll drop you off, right? I'll drop you off. No? Okay, so we walk it in. I don't want to walk this far. And I better stop right now and continue on with my message before I get into any of that. No. But what's so special about Christmas? What's so special about Christmas? Something that happened 2,000 plus years ago is a centerpiece. It controls our economy. It controls, even if you don't believe in Christ, when you write a check, you're writing in the year of our Lord, 2020. You may not believe that Jesus is Lord, but you're writing and you're recognizing something that it was put into place years ago, that where God split history with the birth of an event of a baby boy. Everything is AD or BC. So what's so special about Christmas? Last week we glanced at this passage. It's over in Philippians chapter 2. But I think Philippians chapter 2 answers it of what's so special about this time of year. We have the greatest explanation in the Bible of who Jesus is and what he came to do. This is the bedrock, the foundation of what we believe and all that we do today, from setting up our Christmas tree, of having that tradition, of certain things that you bake. How many of you are bakers out there? Man, you're baking. I just give up on having any kind of diet for Christmas because I love fudge, chocolate fudge. Up where I'm from, we have something called Buckeyes. Now, you don't eat the real ones because they're actually poisonous nuts. You don't want to eat the real Buckeyes, but the candy Buckeyes are peanut butter balls dipped in chocolate. They're awesome. They're very good for you. At least that's what we tell people. They're not. Yes. But what's so special about Christmas? I believe Philippians here answers as to why. Notice with me in verse 7. We read this last week, but we're going to expound upon this passage here in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 and 6. Wrong verse. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God. Jesus is God. Christmas is a time where we're reminded that God invaded the earth, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There are people who say that Jesus was just a great man, or that Jesus was just a great teacher or prophet. But I have a problem, though, with a man who says that we say it was just good, saying that he is God. Jesus said, I am God. He said, I and my Father are one. Before Abraham was, I am. He made it clear that he was God when he was here on earth. Jesus is God. He is. The question is, do you believe that? See, that's the relevance of Christmas, is that God came to earth. Notice the rest of verse 6 says, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. You see, Jesus, he didn't start in the stable. He existed even before creation. Theologians call this the preeminence of Christ. We also sometimes mention this when we read the Old Testament. We'll see at times where we see the pre-incarnate Christ. The incarnate Christ, that happened, the incarnation happened on one silent night, right? Happened about 2,000 years ago. So God, about 2,000 years, was born, but he was not made on Christmas. He existed beforehand. Some will ask, especially my children, you ever have your child or your grandchild, they eventually start getting to an age where they realize, okay, there is a God. When was he born? When did he start? When did he start? And the fact is that God has no beginning. He has no end. That goes for as well with Jesus. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There is no beginning. Wrap your mind around that. You can't. You can't. You go back a billion years ago, and yet there was God. There was Jesus. There he was. See, God came to earth. The reality of Christmas is this, is that God became a man. This is even more difficult to understand. If you were God and you were going to come to earth, of all the ways that you could choose to reveal yourself, would you come as a baby, as a human being? Notice what it says in verse 7. In verse 7, it says, rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. Notice what it says. Rather, he made himself. In other words, Jesus suppressed. Not that he was suppressing that he was God, but he suppressed some of his attributes in which he had as God. For example, Jesus as a man, he's 100% man, 100% God, but he could not be everywhere at the same time. He didn't cease to have that attribute, but he suppressed it by choice, becoming like you and me. You see, the reality of Christmas was that Jesus was a real man, flesh, had flesh, blood, bones, hair. He was a real person, not a myth, not a fable, not a nice story. Now, you may not believe that Jesus is Lord, but you cannot deny that Jesus lived. It's a historical fact. Jesus lived. And you may go, well, I don't know about his birth. I don't know about if he really died on the cross. I don't know about... There was a man named Jesus. He did come, and I believe that he is a savior of the world. The encyclopedia has the most pages, when you look on the has most pages about Jesus, about a person, anyone else. People are interested about this man named Jesus, as much though that the world doesn't know about Jesus. I remember back in 2009 where the Florida Gators had a quarterback named Tim Tebow. Tim Tebow, as many of you know, he's a Christian. And on that night of the national championship game, I think it was, beginning of January at some point in time, he wore eye black. Really, they were just stickers underneath his eyes. And he normally would write Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ. But for the national championship game, he decided to write John 3:16. Many of you know John 3:16 here this morning. You know it. My children know it. I've known it. I can't remember the first time I learned John 3:16. This was so amazing. I don't think I've ever Googled John 3:16 because I know it. I don't need to Google it. But on that night, 94 million people Googled John 3:16. Not just in America, but across the world that were watching that game. 94 million people. There are many people in our world, our country today, they don't know John 3:16, and they don't know the Messiah. They don't know Jesus. They don't know that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You can have everlasting life. That's why he came. That's the reality of Christmas. God became a man, and he wants to communicate with you. You know that? He did. He does. If God wanted to communicate with dogs, he would have became a dog. If he wanted to communicate with birds, he would have became a bird. But he wanted to communicate with you, with mankind. So he came and lived among us like us. That's the reality of Christmas. He wanted to communicate with you. The Bible calls this the incarnation of God becoming flesh. You see, he's 100% human. How was Jesus like us? Well, he was born like us. He was born just like billions and billions of other babies were born in the world. And he was a fragile infant. I remember the first time I held my daughter, first baby, right? Some of you have your babies here this morning. You know what I'm talking about. I remember thinking, holding my daughter, I think, am I going to break her? You'll change her diaper. I don't want to break her, right? That's just what I thought. I'm like, I don't, but babies are very flexible. And if you drop them a time or two, we didn't drop her. But they are. Babies are durable, thank the Lord. But he is born just like us. Imagine the angels as they're in heaven, and they see that Jesus is going to become like one of us. And they're probably thinking to themselves, what is God doing? Why would you do that? I wouldn't do it that way. But yet, he decided to be born like us. If I was God, I wouldn't want to become a baby. But he did. Because he knew that's what needed to happen. He knew we needed a Savior. And Jesus didn't cease to be God. He just became God in human form. He was born like us. He grew like us. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God, talking about God the Father, and man. He grew and developed and had growth spurts. Can you imagine what it would have been like to go to school with Jesus? If you tried to copy off Jesus, maybe he already knew. I don't know. There's no curve with Jesus. I would imagine that Jesus got all the answers right. I think, thanks, Jesus. I could have had 100 as well. But you're always getting 100%. You're always getting straight A's, Jesus. Thank you. Appreciate that. Yeah. You imagine being Jesus' brother or sister? Man. No one believed you. Mary didn't believe this kid. My kids, you know, growing up with, you know, being the oldest of brothers, what happens with kids? They fight each other, right? They're always getting back at one another. My boys are in that area right now. You hear one of them scream, like, hey, well, scream wasn't too bad. One of them's okay. Other one's screaming, like, okay, I probably need to check this out. They're picking on each other. Imagine, though, trying to pick on Jesus and trying to tell Mary, look what Jesus did to me. No, he didn't. You know, Jesus isn't lying. You're lying. You might try to get away with that a couple times, but eventually not going to happen. He grew like us, though. He grew like us. He looked every inch a carpenter and a Jew from Palestine. He was a real man. Jesus had muscles. If you're a carpenter, you know, some will debate whether he was a carpenter like a woodworker, because also of that day, a carpenter could have mean a stonemason. Because there in Nazareth, it was known there was a stone quarry. It could have been that Jesus worked with a lot with stone. He probably worked with both. I don't know, but whether you're working with wood or you're working with stone, you got to have some muscles to deal with either one of those professions. But he was tempted like us. Hebrews says that he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Jesus experienced the same pressures that you and I do, the same temptations, desires, and drives, the same temptations to lie, to cheat, to steal. He had the same drives, but he never gave in to them. He never gave in to them. Because of that, we have a Savior that identifies with us. Some of you feel far from God because you know there's sin in your life and you don't want to deal with it. You think God doesn't like you anymore, or doesn't want anything to do with you. He knows what it's like to be tempted. And God is long-suffering, and I'm glad that he is, because he shows us grace and he shows us mercy, and we don't get what we deserve. We don't. We deserve death. We deserve hell as people. But God has shown grace and mercy to us and to you. And he wants you to know that here this morning. Whatever you're struggling with, he knows that struggle. What are you struggling with? He knows. Instead of running away from God, why don't you run to him? And say, God, I need your help. I can't do this on my own. And when you humble yourself, God will hear your prayer. When you humble yourself, you'll get the help that you need. You know who God doesn't help? There's some people God won't help. He really won't. The proud. The proud who go, I don't need God. I got it. I can handle it all on my own. But God lifts up the humble. God helps the humble. You see, he also suffered like us. He felt pain, disappointment. He got tired, fatigue. He felt lonely at times. He grieved. He cried. He was human. Someone asked me, did Jesus cry as a baby? Just right before the service. I'm like, yeah, I think so. He and his wife were having a discussion. I won't point him out. They're having a discussion. It was a good question. I'm like, I had to think about it for a second. But yeah, he was human just like we. I'm sure he cried when he was hungry. I think one of the Christmas carols says, I can't remember which one it was now, but that he didn't cry. And I think he did cry. I think he did cry. But he suffered like us. In fact, he said in Matthew 26, he said, the sorrow is so great, it almost crushes me. Right before he was getting ready to go to the cross, he knew what it was like to feel pain. And he can relate to our pain, our problems, our pressures, and even our suffering. You may not like hearing this here today, but the more you come like Jesus, the more you follow him, being a Christian may mean that you experience some suffering. A preacher, I don't know if I like that, because I thought when you became a Christian, everything's supposed to be smooth and everything's going to work out fine. Now, there is a promise we see in Romans 8 that for those who love God, who are living for him, he works all the pain, the suffering, the good, the bad, and the ugly. He works it out for the good of those who love him. That's true. But along with that, there may be some suffering in which we experience in this life that we don't like. It may not be fair. We may even look at life and go, life's not fair, and it's not. But God is still good. He's given us eternal life. And he's promised this, that all that we deal with here in life, he can sympathize with, and it won't last forever. It won't. It won't. It may last the end of the time in which he gives you as far as this precious thing called life, but it won't last forever. Eventually for those who believe in Christ, who as believers, we will be released from any suffering and pain one day. You see, the reason for Christmas is this, is that the reason for Christmas isn't the gifts, it isn't Santa Claus, it isn't our tree which we put up, it isn't the Christmas music, which I love. No, the purpose of Christmas, the reason for Christmas, is Jesus came to die. Notice verse 8. It says in verse 8, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. No one took Jesus' life. He voluntarily laid down his life for you and for me. No one took it from him. He had 10,000 angels just waiting for the word, just waiting for the thought as he hung on the cross for them to come get him. But he knew the importance of the cross. And while he was on the cross, you were on his mind. So why did he allow himself to go to the cross? There's two reasons. The first reason is to demonstrate his love for us. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The cross should remind us about God's love. Christmas should remind us about his love. He demonstrated his love. His motivation was love. Second reason is this, is to pay for my sins, to pay for our sins. That's why. You see, if you break man's laws, you have to pay man's penalties. If you get pulled over speeding, you get a ticket, you got to pay the fine. If you get convicted of doing something illegally and you get found guilty and you got to pay a fine or you got to serve time in jail, you have to serve into man's penalty. You got to pay that back. When you break God's law, you need to pay God's penalties. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. 1 Peter tells us this. 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you are healed. Some of you need healed this morning. I don't mean a physical healing. You may need that, and God can do that as well. But the greatest healing you can find is a spiritual healing, a spiritual miracle. And that's where you humble yourself and repent of your sins and ask Christ to forgive you and to be your Lord and Savior. Somehow what he did 2,000 years ago makes the difference in my life today because of what he did on the cross. And I can completely be forgiven for everything that I've ever done wrong or will ever do. That's the reason for Christmas. He died for all the past sins, the present sins, and all the future sins. He covered it all on the cross. You see, the angel said, "For unto you this day is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." What does it mean to be a Savior? Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. As long as you think, "I'm okay, I'm not a bad person, I'm not really in danger, I'll be okay, I'm a good person, I help people." You may even think, "I'm better than some of my Christian neighbors that I have. I don't know, but you think, "I'm just okay." A lifeguard is taught that when they go to save somebody in the pool, that person who is drowning could very easily drown them as well. There are certain techniques and ways they want them to try to save that person. And if you were to jump in, right when they are splashing all around, and they may accidentally, especially in the ocean, pull you under. And when they're in the ocean at the beach, they wait for them to get a little bit tired so they can come behind them and rescue them. You see, as long as you think you can rescue yourself, you'll never see your need for someone to save you. You'll never see the need. You'll miss it. The person who realizes he needs a Savior is much more open to receiving a Savior. And if you think you don't need a Savior, that is your problem, not God's. If you didn't see a Savior, God wouldn't have wasted all the effort and the time to send one for you. You need one. I need one. You need one. And Jesus is just that. See, God would not have wasted all that energy if you didn't need a Savior. The result of Christmas is this, is Jesus is Lord. Notice verse 9 here in Philippians chapter 2. "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The cross is not the end. He's alive. That's why we celebrate Easter. He's alive. He conquered death. He conquered the grave. And he is alive. And the result is this. The Bible says all through Scripture that those who humble themselves will be lifted up. Those who lift themselves up with pride will be humbled. And Jesus is a clear example of just that. Because he humbled himself, God has done two things. He has given him the place of top honor in all the universe. He is honored above all else, the highest place. He also is given a new name. You see, Jesus was, in New Testament times, a common name. In fact, the Greek equivalent is Joshua. If you were to hear them speak of Jesus of that day, if we were to rewind and able to go back and see some footage, you would hear Mary saying, not Jesus, but Yeshua. That's how they would have said Joshua or Jesus back in that day. It means salvation is of the Lord. And many, there were other Jesuses of that day, but only one Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah. See, when you say Jesus Christ, you know what you're saying? Jesus Messiah. That's one reason, another reason we shouldn't use God's name in vain or say Jesus' name or Jesus Christ in vain. You're minimizing that who Jesus really is, that he is the Savior. He is the one who has come. He's given a new name. Jesus means, for example, when he was born, he was given many new names when he was born. We see from Isaiah, he was called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What is the name he has been given as a result of going to the cross? Lord. Jesus is Lord. I think this word is misused. It's misunderstood. It's used flippantly by even Christians at times. They don't understand the meaning of Lord. You see, Lord in Greek is a word that means master, ruler, number one, the one in control, completely sovereign. Over 600 times in the New Testament, the Bible calls Jesus Lord. And when Scripture was written, there was someone else called Lord. In the Roman Empire, it was Caesar. It was a sign of loyalty. And they were expected to say, Caesar is Lord. But once Jesus became the Lord of the early believers, they would no longer say, Caesar is Lord. Only Jesus was their Lord. Only Jesus was their Messiah. That was going to how it was going to be. And if you were not going to say that Caesar is Lord, many were put to death because of it. Many were thrown to lions. Many were made to fight gladiators because of it. Simply because of one phrase, Jesus is Lord. What does it mean that Jesus is Lord? It means that I acknowledge that He really is God. That He's more than just a good man. That He's more than just a prophet. That He really is God. It's a test of my commitment to Him. I believe that He is everything, that He has everything under control. When I say Jesus is Lord, I'm saying He is in control of all. He has it all underneath control. To say Jesus is Lord is a statement of comfort and encouragement. Although everything looks bleak, Jesus is Lord. And I know that He's got everything under control. I may not see it, the pattern and what is happening, but I can recognize, and knowing who Jesus is, knowing as a child of God, that He's my God, He's my Messiah, He is my Lord. You see, what does it mean that Jesus is Lord? It means this. It means I commit all my life to Him. Let me ask you, is Jesus really Lord of your life? Oh, preacher, I got saved years ago. I've been baptized. Or my grandfather, my grandfather was a preacher. I should be okay. I live in America. That should mean that Jesus is Lord of my life. No. Put everything else aside, is Jesus really Lord of your life? Is He really in control? Do you make decisions based on the fact of what God has told you in His Word? You may even have things like, I don't know if I really agree with that, but the Bible says that, and I'm going to go with what God says because He's far smarter than I am. And because Jesus is Lord, I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to do what He tells me to do because of who He is. He's earned that right. He died on the cross to show it and to prove it. You see, the Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Not maybe, not possibly, you will be saved. The greatest need for American Christians is the need to rediscover the phrase used for centuries as a test for being a believer. That Jesus is Lord. But don't say it with your lips if you don't mean it with your life. Jesus is Lord. You know, it may look like the other side is winning right now, that the enemy is winning, but Jesus is Lord. You may think to yourself, I can't cope anymore. I can't deal with the pressure of life that I'm dealing with, but you can. You don't know why? Because Jesus is Lord. You may think that your problems are too great and that you can't handle them this morning, but you can. You want to know why? Because Jesus is Lord. And if you make Him Lord of your life, He can handle the things you can't handle. You see, when you are discouraged, Jesus is Lord. When you're tired and you don't think you can go on anymore, Jesus is still Lord. When you're worried about whatever's going on in your life, Jesus is Lord. When you're afraid, He is Lord. When you're lonely, He is Lord. And when you can't go another mile, make it the theme of your life. Jesus is Lord. Is He Lord of your life? Man, I hope and I pray you don't miss the purpose of Christmas. You see, we light these candles, these Advent candles, for one reason. It has nothing to do with His birth. It has everything with reminding us as believers that Jesus is coming again. That's what that's about. And he's coming again. And when he comes, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Well, preacher, I don't believe in God. Every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. If you don't bow in this lifetime, you'll bow in the next. I really believe that. So why not make Christ your Lord? It makes sense out of life. Man, I see so many people, they don't believe Jesus is Lord. And they can't make sense out of anything in their life. They're just wandering like a rudderless boat, looking for some truth that's out there that they'll never find until they come to the conclusion, Jesus is Lord. I pray that he's your Lord this Christmas. Let's pray. Father, because you are Lord, we can have confidence in the future. Because you are Lord, I don't have to go through this life alone when it seems too much. Because you are Lord, I know that even the bad things, the difficult things that happen in my life, you're going to work those out for the good of those who love you. Because you are Lord, I have eternal life. Not because I'm a preacher, not because I'm a good person, not because I'm a certain denomination. No, it's because I believe that you are Lord and that you've saved me and forgiven me of my sins, and I put my belief and trust in you. If you're watching here this morning, or you're here this morning and you've never made Jesus your Lord, you've never prayed and repented of your sins, what's holding you back? See, that's what Christmas is about. Why don't you pray right now with me and receive Christ as your Savior? Pray. Lord, I believe that you came. You died on the cross for my sins. Jesus, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins and to be my Lord and Savior. If you prayed that for the first time, let us know after this service. If you pray that for the first time, message us if you're watching here this morning. We'd love to rejoice with you. We'd love to help you grow in your faith. Maybe you're a Christian and you've prayed and you've asked Christ. The truth is, Jesus really isn't Lord of your life. You're still trying to control it your own. You're continuing trying to do things your own way. What should you do? Repent of it. Say, God, I'm sorry for trying to control my life. I've done a mess. I've made a mess of my life. God, I'm coming to you to confess that. And let you be the Lord of my life. When you hand things over to God, he does a much better job steering the ship than what we do. We love you, Father. We thank you for this Christmas time and for the fact that you are Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said here this morning, amen.